Find, if you would, in your Bible, two passages of Scripture. Find 2 Kings chapter number 8, 2 Kings 8, and find 2 Chronicles 21. 2 Kings chapter 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Both of these are in the Old Testament there. If you don't have a Bible, it should be one in the pew in front of you. It's Wednesday night. Any service, you're going to need a Bible. It's going to be the Wednesday night service. And so I would hope and pray that you'd be able to do that. I want to thank Pastor Jay for preaching for me last week. And I understand he handled 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to, I believe, verse number 15. And had a good time with that. And I get to pick up again with chapter 8. Verse 16, and we'll make our way through verse number 24. We have entitled our series, The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. We've been looking at how Israel began united, was divided by sin, the consequence of sin. We get to the end of this book, they no longer even exist. They fall, they're in captivity. The northern section goes first, the southern section follows. And really, you have a kingdom destroyed. One day will be reckoned and put back together, but they suffer the consequences of what is going on. And we have been able, as the church, to look at these and draw wonderful application and parallel for our own lives. And such would be the case tonight. You're going to need your thinking caps. You're going to need your reading skills. Were you good at reading comprehension? No, Pastor. We're not good at reading comprehension. You're going to need reading comprehension tonight. So we'll have some fun. I'll make sure you're with me, and we'll go from there. Help me finish a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Every Awana worker had better got that verse right. I do think that there is a lack of what I would call true Bible study done today within our churches. I think most people read their Bible to some degree in a measure of time throughout the week. I'm not sure how much we're studying our Bible, where you actually sit down, take a concordance and take some other materials and dig out some truths. I hope and pray you do that. If you haven't done that and you begin to do that, it does catch fire. You do get excited about learning the depth of the Word of God. I want to kind of force you a little bit to study and just concentrate. I'm going to read verses 16 down through verse number 24. There are a couple of phrases in here that really, if you remember the text and you remember the setting of what we have been learning, should not make sense to you. You should think, wait a minute, am I reading that right? I want you to try to find those, and then you're going to help me teach a little bit, and then I'll teach a little bit, and then we'll go home. Pick up, if you would, verse number 16, 2 Kings 8. "And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel..." By the way, what kingdom are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of Israel? The northern or the southern? The northern kingdom. All right. "In the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram," a little bit sounds like Joram, but we have Jehoram here, "the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign." So when Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign in southern Judah, who was the king in northern Israel? Joram. Okay. Some of you got an A, and the rest of you flunked that one. All right. Don't make me sing Father Abraham. Verse 17. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light and to his children. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zair and all the chariots with him, and he rose by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots and the people fled into their tents. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time. And the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. All right, so we're talking about these kings here. Some of them are named the same. We're talking about the two kingdoms here. We have the northern kingdom of Israel. We have the southern kingdom of Judah. When you begin with verse number 16, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, is reigning there. We find out that comes to reign the same time that Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, is ruling. He reigns 32 years. We're talking here about the king of Judah. What stood out to you? Did anything stand out to you that was kind of particular about what we read? Something that may not have made sense in the context of what we've been learning? Something that would mix the two? Something that seems out of place? Anybody? Jim? Okay. Say that again. Okay, all of a sudden he reveres, then Libnah revolted. All right, so you've got sudden revolt going on. We talked about that. And when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace there. I heard something here. Okay, he reigned. Okay, we're getting closer now. He reigned in Jerusalem. We're talking about, now don't get confused because some of the kings have the same names. After we're done reading in verse 16 about the son of Ahab, the next Joram went over down in verse number 21, and you come on through there, they're still talking about Judah. They're still talking about that this king has the same kind of name there. But look, if you would, at verse number 18. In verse number 18, we're talking about the king of Judah, and he is walking in the ways of the king of who? Now, normally, when we were reading these things, it would say, and so-and-so walked in the way of his father. So this king, whose father is Jehoshaphat, is not walking in the way of his dad. He's walking in the way of the king of Israel, but he's the king of Judah. Why would the king of Judah be walking in the way of the king of Israel? Good question. You find in verse number 18 that there's a relation there. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his what? Wife. So we have a king of Judah who married the king of Israel's daughter. So there's a relation there. One of the lessons we're going to talk about tonight is the lesson on compromise. So we have that. By the way, when you read about Jehoshaphat, this is Jehoram's dad in 1 Kings 22, We do find that he is a righteous man. We do find that he walked in the ways of the Lord, but his son doesn't. His son walks in the ways of the kings of Israel. Verse number 19, you might find that the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him alway a light and to his children. So you've got this scenario here where there's the changing of kings. Joram is coming in. He's coming behind his father Jehoshaphat. Joram is the king over here of Israel. And Joram does come and help him out. And we'll look at that in another passage. But Jehoram, he doesn't walk after his dad. He walks after the king of Israel. There's a lesson in there for compromise. When we come over here to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, we're going to find that there's a lesson in compassion and there's a lesson in the covenant. Now, I know these are big words. I'm going to break them down, so hang on with me. When you get done reading our passage in 2 Kings, you can almost, if you're not careful, just kind of go with the flow. Okay, this guy was king, he did evil, and he passed on. This guy was a king, and he did evil, and he passed on. But when you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, which is where I need you to go now, and you begin to see what really and truthfully took place in this passage, it's unbelievable. Come, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and look, if you would, at verse number 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, that means he died. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David. The city of David is what city, class? Jerusalem. Whenever you see the city of David, it's Jerusalem. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren. So Jehoram is not the only king's son. He had some brothers. The sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azari, and Michael, and Shephtai, all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the what class? Firstborn. Okay, so Jehoshaphat has many sons. He takes the first son and he gives him the kingdom. This is the son also that is married to the daughter, her name is Atalai, of Ahab. The other brothers, he's going to give them great gifts. He's setting them up. He gives them fenced cities. Sounds pretty fair. Sounds pretty defined. Pick up in verse number 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed or slew all his brethren with the sword. And divers also of the princes of Israel. Wait a minute. Who did he kill, Pastor? Yeah, all those guys in verse number 2 that are his brothers. All those guys in verse number 3 that they got silver and gold, but they didn't get the kingdom. He got the kingdom. When he got the kingdom, he took his sword and he killed all his brothers. Verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of who? For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Come down to verse number 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit what? What is fornication? Fornication is any sexuality or sexual act that is performed outside of the bonds of marriage. So he kills his brothers. He begins to arrive at leadership. He makes everybody in Jerusalem, he calls the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication. Now watch this at the end of verse number 11. And compelled Judah to do it. He drove them to do it. How in the world do you get a young man who has a dad like Jehoshaphat, who holds your hand, and we're coming back to 2 Chronicles 22, but come to 1 Kings if you would. I want you to see this. Come, turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. Let's see what the Bible says here about his dad. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 41. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was what, class? Right in the eyes of the Lord. What's the next word? Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. You had a guy here who was a spiritual man, who did some things right, who was reckoned for how he lived a righteous life. But he didn't finish. Matter of fact, he didn't destroy those high places. And really and truthfully, the danger of Jehoshaphat's life was that he was a compromiser. He was a compromiser. And it was evident in his own behavior, and then it was evident in the fact that he compromised even in the marriage of his son. And so, really and truthfully, years later now, his own boy has murdered all of his sons and all of his brothers. His own boy is driving a nation away from God. Never in Jehoshaphat's wildest dreams would he ever dream that his son would do that. But I have found this. Most people never dream where they land after they begin to compromise. I know that the world will teach us that relationally some compromise is good. Everyone must compromise. But let me tell you something. There better never be any compromise when it comes to the authority of the Word of God. There's no stopping with compromise. and really and truthfully, one of the ways, the number one way that a believer finds himself compromising, I have found, is exactly what the text teaches. It's not that we go out with a wicked intent and just say, I'm going to compromise. And when I say compromise, I mean exalt anything to the level of the authority of the Word of God. Now, we love God in this room, amen? We don't want that, but what happens is, most compromise happens because of relationships. No wonder the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 was warning us about not being unequally yoked. What agreement hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And I have found this, that most Christians who begin to compromise their standard or begin to compromise their position on the Word of God do it because somewhere we have aligned ourselves relationally. And what we do and what we think is, well, they're good people. I don't want to hurt them. You know, I don't see any judgment in their life. Maybe what I believe isn't right. I mean, look at them. They've got cars, they've got money, they've got success, they've got all the, and they do all of these things, and I don't want to hurt them. So I know what the Bible says about relational, and I know what the Bible says about certain things, but I'm looking at them, and two and two is not equaling four. Let me explain something to you. Two and two will never equal four when you try to marry a relationship between believer and unbeliever. You cannot look at the unbeliever's life and make an assessment about God. Well, I don't see judgment in their life, and I don't see they've got all these things, so and they're good people. Most of the time our compromise starts when we begin to exalt people in our mind to some kind of goodness. The Bible says all men are sinners, amen? And so you've got to be careful in the relationships. This is the lesson for us. Why would this dad take his boy and let his boy marry this woman who hated God? Why would he take his boy and let this boy go in here and be married to this high official place? I can just think, well, she's the king's daughter, so she must be okay. Listen, only Jesus makes people okay. I'll show you something fascinating. Hold your hand, 2 Chronicles, we're coming back. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 10 for a second, if you would. Actually, 2 Kings chapter number 11. This is the woman that this boy married. If you look at verse number 1, you'll kind of understand. Ahazi is the son of Jehoram, who is Jehoshaphat's son. This is talking about here in verse number 1. And when Athaliah, okay, this lady there, that's the lady that married Jehoram. That lady there is Ahab's daughter. Now watch verse 1. The mother of Ahazi, that's her son, saw that her son was dead, she rose and murdered or destroyed all the seed royal. So you have a boy that married into a murderous family. There is a phrase that says, "Birds of a feather do what? Flock together." So murder is in the heart of his wife. Now, his wife's dad is Ahab. Who's her mother? Jezebel. And what did Jezebel do? She murdered countless numbers of prophets. She was a murderer in her heart. And so you have a dad who was a murderer, a mother who was a murderer, and you've got a king over here who takes his son and compromises and marries his son to murderous people. That nature of that mom and dad is in the nature of that daughter, and now that nature pulls forth, and now their boy murders all of their children. It amazes me how God's people think, well, I can just give a little here, or I can just compromise a little here. I can fit here. This won't affect me. This won't rub off on me. I can make this decision. And it's all based on relationship, but we never dream how far we can go. Pastor, I would never, never, ever swing on my wife. But you hang out with people like that, and pretty soon they're doing the same thing. Pastor, I would never do that. But you hang out with people, and finally the people do the same thing. And then we get down to this road where we don't even recognize ourselves anymore. And compromise, which seems so small at the beginning, at the end has this vast, vast chasm. And by the way, nobody ought to be more important relationally to you than Jesus Christ. Let me show you how a compromiser dies. Look, if you would, at chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles. Look at verse number 19. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out of his body. We're going to talk about this in a moment. Could you imagine dying with your bowels falling out of your body? Just kind of get a mental picture of that and try not to puke in the pew. His guts fell out. I don't know too many places for him to come out. Keep reading. They fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. Now look at the end of that verse. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David. Now look at the last part of verse number 20. But not in the what? He died like a man without a country. He compromised. And he comes over here. But I got news for you. The world does not love the child of God. The world does not love our Jesus. The world doesn't love righteousness. The world doesn't love the Word of God. It amazes me how Christian people sometimes think, well, the world just has received me and loved me. No, try talking about Jesus and see how much they love you. But then he's got himself in this position now where even the righteous, they don't want to put him in a sepulcher. And so he makes this decision of compromise trying to be here. And really he just lives a life that he does what he never dreamed, and he dies a lonely and horrible death. Pastor, why are you telling us this? I'm 41 years old. Some of you in here are over 60. Have you seen the people of Christ compromise lately in our nation? Our churches aren't what we used to be. Our families aren't what we used to be. There used to be a day when Jesus Christ was preeminent, where he was feared, where he was reverenced, where the Word of God was the sole authority. But it seems like now we compromise in different areas. And I'm going to tell you something. There is a consequence to compromise. Pastor, help me, because in my family, I try to stand on the Word of God, and everybody makes fun of me. They tell me I'm out of this, I'm out of that, I'm whatever. Listen, stand upon the Word of God no matter what they say. The Word of God is everlasting truth. Be afraid of compromise. Be afraid of relational compromise. Boy, I want to give you an illustration, but I can't. Let's move on. Secondly, there's a lesson in here about compassion. Come, if you would, to chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles and look at verse number 12. After he's doing all this wickedness, there came a writing to him from Elijah. Now, this goes back quite a way. Elijah's still alive here. In Elijah the prophet saying, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, thy children, thy wives, and thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up unto Judah, brake it in, and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, his sons, his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. Now watch. It came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of what class?
2 years.
2 years. So you've got a young man here who's in the Davidic line. You've got a young man who's one of God's chosen people. You've got a young man here that represents that dynasty of David. You've got a young man here who fits within the nation of Israel as the apple of God's eye. And you got a young man going away that's not right. And God loves this guy. And so God sends to him correction. God sends to him chastening. God sends to him a note from Elijah that is designed to stop him in his tracks. Well, Pastor, I don't know how much stopping in his tracks has done. The note says he's just going to die. But I'm going to tell you something. The note was a compassionate note. The note did say he was going to die, but the note was designed to correct the young man. And I want to show you something to evidence that. He had 2 years. God said, you're going to have a disease. I'm going to give you 2 years and your bowels are going to fall out. Well, Pastor, that was horrible. God made that man suffer like that. No, it was compassionate that God did that. How can you say that? Come over here, if you would, back to 1 Kings 21. You got to see this. It's Bible study night. First Kings chapter 21. This is when Ahab is receiving his death sentence. Look, if you would, at verse number 26. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 26. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things that did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab, what's that word, class? Humbleth himself before me. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Interesting. Go, if you would, to 2 Chronicles, keeping your hand in chapter 21. Go, if you would, to chapter 7. Let me read you another verse. I'm driving to a lesson, but I got to give you the groundwork. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what, class? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Finish this verse with me, please. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. There's a lesson for the church in compromise, that the slightest little compromise away from the truth of God's word can have devastating effect. But there's a lesson here about compassion. And the compassion is on God's side as God confronts the young man. And God comes to him and says, listen, you're going to be destroyed. You're headed this direction. And he, if he walked with the king of Ahab, he should have remembered that when God came to Ahab, Ahab humbled himself. And God reckoned that humility. The reason God came at Jehoram was not necessarily to destroy him. The reason was to show him the end of himself and to get him to humble himself. And to yield to the chastening. Let me tell you something. When God chastens us as his children, it's compassionate that he does that. When you're confronted in your sin, when you come to church and I come to church and a message is preached and I'm confronted, or somebody confronts me as a brother, or I'm challenged, or I'm directed from the word of God, that's compassionate. If God somehow was to disease me as a judgment in sin, that's compassion that I would drive to my knees and humble myself. You ever spank your kid? Come on, you're not going to go to jail. You ever spank your kid? I'm real careful about how I spank my kids because there's an attitude here that Jehoram developed that I don't want my kid to develop. Remember when you got a spanking? There were times when you knew you did wrong and your parent would come in and say, you did wrong, you did this, now I've got no choice, I've got to spank you. And believe me, this hurts more than it hurts you. You ever begin to cry even before they spanked you just because the guilt and the okay, go ahead. And your parent would get back and they would spank you. And you're weeping and you're crying. And when it was all done, they sat down, they grabbed you, you hugged them, loved them, and you understood. That's wonderful discipline. But sometimes there's a rebellious spirit in a child where they'll grab that thing and they'll say, go ahead, beat me. I can take it. Hit me. You're not going to break me. I don't care. I hate you. I hate everything you stand for. I can take it and I'm going to go on. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. And that spirit, the whole time you're trying to discipline, that drive of that wicked spirit. And if that's your child, you got a problem. This was God's child. Jehoram put his hands down. He said, go ahead. Beat me. Spank me. Bring it on. I can take it. I will not repent. I will not change. I will not humble myself. I can take it. Where did he learn that from? His mother's name was what? Don't you remember? When the Mount Carmel happened and the prophets were slain, what was designed to cause them to repent, and Jezebel stood up and she said, I will do to you the same you did to them tomorrow. Nothing is going to change me. And that same spirit that filtered down, his compromise had adapted that wicked spirit. And so the boy's guts fell out of his body when God designed to humble himself. Let me tell you something. It's much better to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God than to suffer judgmental consequences. Amen. And I watch God's people grab that chair and just say, do whatever you want. And they suffer so bad. Then they have the audacity to think that God is doing it out of some kind of dishonest intent when all God's trying to do is redeem that child. There's a lesson of compassion there. And there's a third lesson. And the lesson is found, if you would, in verse number 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 21. The Bible says, howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the what class? Covenant. I love this lesson. There's a lesson on the danger of compromise. There's a lesson on the development of compassion through the discipline. That young man didn't have to have his guts spilled out. And then there's a lesson of the delightfulness of the covenant. This covenant was promised to David. It's called the Davidic covenant. You read about it in the book of Samuel. When God said that there will forever be a man on your throne, and there will ever be, you will be have a king there over the nation. And God made that promise to David, not based on David's merit, but based on the heart of God. And even though you've got a young man here that's in that Davidic line and leading the whole nation in fornication against God, and yet God, because he made a promise to David, did not take that kingdom away from David's line and give it to somebody else. He could have. He could have done that had he not made a promise. Pastor, what's the lesson here? Well, there's a new covenant that we read about in the Gospels. Don't you remember when Jesus picked up the cup and he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This is the new covenant. The wonderful thing about the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ is the same thing about the covenant of David. It's irrevocable. It's irrevocable. And in the same way that God had every right to take away the kingdom and give it to somebody else, he didn't. In the same way that sometimes in my life, God has every right to strip from me every righteous promise that he possibly has ever given to me, but he won't take it from me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for eternal security in the Lord. Amen. Nothing separates us from his love. No man plucks me out of my Father's hand. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And I have a feeling that some of God's people, we're living insecure lives, like we've got one foot in and one foot out. And then because of some kind of sin, we think that God's going to strip everything from us. Did you know that even your sin can't separate you from the Lord? If your sin can't separate you from the Lord, then nothing else can separate you from the Lord. And the great thing about this is really it's a blessing and a testimony to the promises of God. There hath not failed one word of all that God has promised. And if God promised David and a sinful boy and wicked lying couldn't take it, and God promised us and our sin can't take us, then if he promised that and that, then all the promises of God in our lives are true. And the lesson is, this book is eternal. So why would we not do anything but stake our life on it? Why would we not do anything but praise God? For there's nothing that can thwart the work of God toward me. There's a lesson of compromise. I'm telling you, it's going to start small. The most pressure you're going to feel is relational. You got to be careful who you relate with. You got to be careful who you partner with. You got to be careful about that, because that's where compromise is going to be. But understand, a little compromise, there's no stopping. Once you compromise, where do you go? Where do you end up? And it, usually what happens is I take on the spirit of the people that I've compromised with. And then they don't love me. Over here I've rejected. So normally I end up in a lonely place. There's a lesson of compassion about God's chastening in our lives, that we need to humble ourselves. And there's a lesson on the covenant, that nothing can take me out of the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's people say, amen. All right, wonderful passage. I pray that we continue to study and dig deep, and that we'll find more truths next week. Shall we pray? Amen.